Morning.
Morning.
Guess and turn your Bibles, 1 Corinthians, chapter 16. A couple comments I want to make from the public reading. It is a pattern of human beings, when they have no faith, or when they fail, to blame someone else for it. The people of Israel, a great example of that, a very vivid example of that. And that they complained against Moses, and even worse, they complained against God. Brother, there's not that much new under the sun, is there? People, they lose faith. Gonna blame somebody. If there's no one handy, or, well, when they go to the top, who are they gonna blame? Try to blame God. It's not God's fault that these guys end up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. These guys didn't have the faith. They didn't believe that God could do what He said He would do. And so they made a choice not to be obedient to Him. And as a result, they wandered in that wilderness for 40 years. Not no one to blame but themselves. Something else I found interesting in this, as Wayne was reading this, just kind of jumped out at me. The generation after, you guys remember, anybody 20 years old and over was not allowed to go in, correct? Except for Caleb and Joshua. So he talks about this, the next generation, okay, the sons, he said, who this day have no knowledge of good or evil. In the Old Testament, there was a very clear line, the day of accountability. He's 20 years old. And he defines this group of people that are under 20 as having no knowledge of good or evil. That's pretty important, pretty applicable. Under the New Testament, there's no exact day given, but the principle applies to be accountable for your sin. You've got to have knowledge of good and evil. And once you are accountable, well, then you better get that right with the Lord. So, those are the things that hit me today from the public reading. You can see why the Lord exhorts for public reading of Scripture, can't you? Sometimes you slow it down, you hear it out loud, you hear a guy like Wayne up here really in his voice kind of hitting with emphasis the right thing. There's some stuff that hits you sometimes that you miss when you're just reading through it on your own. So, good. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. Before I do this, I will say, if you're here for Larry Miller's opening with the kids, and then Kyle's stewardship, my message between the two of them pretty much got preached. Okay, so, that's alright. It must mean that the Lord wants this one extra today. So, we're going to cover it again from a slightly different angle. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I shall send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do praise Your great name. We are thankful for Your word. We're thankful that within the Scriptures, You do cover everything. Everything that we need to think about. And that the message that was delivered, whether it was 4,000 years ago in that Old Testament or 2,000 years ago, as is the case with this letter to the Corinthians, this is still very applicable to us today. I ask that You be with me, Lord, as I preach Your word, that I'll communicate it clearly and that we can make application in our time and that each of us can be really motivated to do the right thing in every aspect of our lives. Particularly, Father, in reference to the monetary support of the saints. I ask this all through Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's interesting to me that We talk about stewardship, and I even have asked, yes, that we emphasize financial stewardship. Because something I noticed, you know, God has these connectors between the spiritual and the physical. We've talked about marriage, and marriage is a very practical view of how our spiritual relationship is with our Father in heaven, or if we want to think of it as the bride to the groom. And I notice Josh Cole, he gets up here, and a lot of times he's making spiritual application, and he applies it within a family environment. It's very easily recognized and applicable. Well, you ever notice how much the Bible talks about money? Bible talks a lot about money. The New Testament talks a lot about money. Jesus, in many of his parables, they deal with money. What's the deal here? Is God that interested in money? Well, the Scripture actually says that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. It doesn't say money is. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. But what I've noticed, scripturally speaking, and I think little personal experience, not that that matters, but that pocketbook, it has a way of really being real. You know, you can't ignore whether you got anything in there or whether you don't. You can't ignore whether you're in debt, or people try to. Our country tries to. But the reality is, money, there is a bottom line, isn't there? So, money is actually a very much, it's a trust issue in the Scriptures. And so the Lord deals a lot with it. Does God need our money? Absolutely not. Our heart, what our trust, this is what this comes down to. And so, you know, there's a balance in the Scripture. We look at this when it comes to giving and receiving. I want to note, there are two kinds of people in this world. There are those who are givers, and there are those who are takers. I don't want to be one of those takers. What's Proverbs chapter 30, verse 15? It talks about leech. Leech has two daughters. Give, give. You know what leeches do. They suck the blood, right? Suck the life out of whatever it is they're attached to. Hey, there are a lot of people in this world that are that way. Those are takers. Don't want to be those kind of people. 2 Thessalonians was hit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. If a man doesn't work, what's the Scripture say? Neither shall he eat. Now that's God's word. I know that's not politically correct, but that's what the Scripture says. If a person is not willing to work, neither let him eat. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. The words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Hey, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather what? Let him labor. Why? So he's able to share with those who have need. Kyle hit this one. Hebrews chapter 10. When we come to the assembly of the saints, what are we supposed to do? Let me see. Who's going to encourage me today? No, we're supposed to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, aren't we? We're supposed to encourage one another. Throughout the book of Hebrews, it says, as long as it's still called the day. We go in with that mentality of giving. Wow, we come out filled with life. And this, we saw that confirmed from the book of Proverbs. So the Scripture actually talks about this a lot. And I'll say from the beginning, I very much appreciate this congregation. This congregation isn't packed with people that have a lot of money. I kind of like that, personally. I'm thankful that, you know, together we get this job done. But I think, you heard it from Kyle, this congregation, we give. We give. We share with each other as we have need. And little things, it shows up. Our assemblies, we're friendly. We give to each other. We encourage each other. When we show up here, most of us come with that attitude and that mentality. That's the way it should be, brother. Finances. Somebody has a need in the body and we know about it, or someone knows about it. Usually it gets taken care of within the body. It's the way it should be. Things. People need things. Somebody willing, hey, use my thing or have my thing. Sharing the way it's supposed to be. Taking care of each other's children. That's pretty important both ways. Not to just entrust your children to anybody. Sometimes we have needs of help. We do that. And they about potluck dinners. Most of us contribute. I'm glad that the men get our turn to... I better clean. You guys don't want me cooking, so I better help with the cleaning. But, everybody's chipping in. And, you know, I noticed it too. We have fellowship with other congregations. Spanish Peaks, Family Camp, Ladies Advance. We, as a body, we make a commitment to go and to be contributors, don't we, to those things. And because we go with that giving attitude, I think we get the most out of it. And that's the way these things should be. But there is this warning. Giving's good. More blessed to give than to receive. And, you know, receiving's not bad. Some of us have to learn how to receive. That's important too. But there's a warning. Some of us came into Christ with a welfare mentality. It's where we started from. No surprise, this is our society. And, you know, it's strange. I'll veer off for a second. Scripturally speaking, government's rule is to be limited to the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right, period. And not government's responsibility, according to Scripture, to be involved in welfare. That should be done privately, and it should be done through churches and other organizations that choose to help people out. There's some accountability there, and you can actually help them. I remember my buddy Cooper, I'm going to pick on him for a second, when we were talking about blood clotting in Jared's class today, and I kept looking back at him. Coop's had heart from the time he was born. He had to have some surgery in his heart. And I remember when we lived together in Great Falls, and Coop had these doctor bills, this thing that he was not able to pay on his own. And so he had actually gone to look at, I can't remember if it was Medicare, Medicaid, I don't understand those things, but they basically told him if he quit working, they'd handle it for him. But as long as he worked, they weren't going to help. That seems weird to me. Now, thankfully, I know the church. The church throughout the state, we helped Coop through that time. And he kept working, but he wasn't going to quit working. But you see what I'm saying? That's why government shouldn't be involved. Because it's backwards of the way it should be. You want somebody working and being able to figure out how more and more and more on their own to make this happen. But there are legitimate times people need some help too. You don't want to say, well, hey, you quit working and we'll help you. That's not right. That's the way the government system is set up. Some of us came into Christ that way, with that mentality. We're used to the government feeding us. We get our food stamps, and we have government assisted housing, and we have government paying for everything. That is not right, brethren. Now, I understand. Hey, you got to start where you start from. No, nothing wrong with that's where you came from. Such were some of us, right? That's where we start from. That's not where we end. And so Scripture tells us we got to learn how to work. That's something you got to learn, isn't it? Some of us, our parents didn't teach us how to work. Well, guess what? The Lord wants to teach you how to work. Step one, go get a job. Figure out how to get a job. You might need help getting it. Go get one. And usually you get one and you get fired from that one because you don't know how to work. You got to go get another one and learn. Okay. There's a process here. You know, I'm not picking on anybody. It's in that process. This is where we're at as a society. This is people who are coming to Christ. Scripture says, man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. We got to grow as Christians and learn to pull our own load. That's from Galatians, right? Let each one pull his own load, bear his own load. And then, what? We bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. This is the way this growth works. And as Christians, we want to help our brother out, our sister out. We want to get them on their feet and get them a start and pick them up when they fall down and dust them off and start again. And all this being said, I guess I do want to clarify something. You don't have to give to everybody that asks. When the guy's holding the sign that says, "Why lie? I need another beer." I'm not going to give him money. Now, some of them aren't quite so forthright in their signs. But I'm not telling you whether to give or not to give to each individual. That's up to you. But, you know, we get phone calls here all the time. And the phone, and we've helped out a few people. But there's no way we can help out everybody that calls this place. There are people that they just poor planning. Poor decision making. A series of poor decisions. And they ended up in a certain spot. That does not automatically make it the responsibility of the Lord's church to bail that person out. And sometimes, brethren, I'm going to even give us this little warning. Sometimes even helping a brother or sister in Christ, you want to think about what you're doing. Because sometimes bailing out a brother or sister in Christ, you can actually get in the way of the Lord's discipline. You can enable somebody to keep doing the same things and not learn. So you want to have some wisdom in that. Hey, if in doubt, I'm going to err on the side of giving to somebody. But if you're not sure, and there's some red flags that you should see popping up, and then get some input from leadership. What should you do with this situation? All right. Get into what we're on here. The church at Jerusalem. There's a collection for the saints there, isn't there? Church at Jerusalem. These guys started strong, didn't they? You read the book of Acts. Man, these guys... Actually, let's go to Acts chapter 2. I'll just hit one of them. The church started in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. All those who had believed were together, had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. This is a good attitude. This is saying, we care about the Lord's work, and they're selling their stuff and giving it to the apostles. And we see them later on laying it at the apostles' feet, distributing to each as anyone might have need. Sacrifice, tremendous sacrifice for the sake of the Lord's church. But you know what happened in Jerusalem? Well, actually, some things that happened. Let's flip forward in the book of Acts, chapter 11. This is one thing. Shook some stuff up. Acts 11, verse 28. One of them named Agabus, a prophet, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. This took place in the reign of Claudius. There was actually a series of famines. It did impact Rome. It did impact the Jerusalem, Judea. It impacted particularly Christians. This famine that went through the world, and then the increasing persecution of Christians had a tremendous impact in a negative sense on the financial climate, if you will, the economic climate of the Christians in Jerusalem. And so there's a need. There's a need for the saints at Jerusalem to be helped out. Go with me to Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 25. I'm going to, for the sake of time, pick it up in the middle of some context. You'll have to check it out on your own. Romans 15, verse 25. Paul says, "But now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things." Achaia, by the way, is Corinth. Okay? Corinth is the city, Achaia is the region. These guys, so they've helped. They're sending money for Jerusalem. And you know what? The people at Jerusalem, the saints there, were very instrumental in the Word of God going forth. The Gentiles got to receive the Word because of the sacrifices of the saints in Jerusalem. It says, hey, we're indebted to help them out now in their time of need physically. That's the setting really behind the passage that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul's saying, hey, set aside. Set aside. I'm not going to get into first day of the week and stuff this morning. There are some really cool little details in there too. I want you to see the big picture. So, question. Is this passage relevant to us today? Is there anything comparable in the Christian world right now? Let me interject something. He's very difficult. We have two words in the English language that are somewhat related. There's an important difference. Sympathy and empathy. Sympathy is, I feel bad for that person. Empathy is, I feel it with you, right? I'm willing to go through this with you. So, it is very, very difficult to understand something unless you are currently going through it or have gone through it. So, we can think about this in a health sense. Amy Ferguson, it's very difficult for me to understand what Amy's going through. I've never had a migraine in my life, let alone have one that won't go away for days and weeks and months. I have a difficult time understanding what that's like. I've never had one. I don't even know what one feels like. So it's going to be pretty tough for me. Let me back up. It could be, if my attitude isn't right, it could be easy for me to say, Amy just needs to get tough. I mean, come on. How tough can that be? You just got to get tough and go through it, right? That if I don't understand it, haven't been through it, that's a pretty easy thing for me to say. You can take your pick. There's a lot of things I don't understand because I personally haven't ever experienced it. But if you are in that situation or a similar situation, many times it'll kind of help you. Oh, now I kind of understand what so-and-so was going through. Let's apply this to the financial situation we're talking about. Romans 12:15 does exhort us as Christians to weep with those who weep. To try to understand. To not just sympathize, but try to empathize with our brethren. Now let's apply this to some finances. Every once in a while I hear grumblings. I don't mean as a congregation, but as individuals among the congregation, every once in a while I hear grumblings sometimes about why some of our brethren in other countries need financial assistance in the spread of the gospel. I think it's pretty easy to say, well, those guys, they should be able to support themselves. I think long term they should be able to support themselves. But to just say we're going to leave them on their own without helping them, I don't think is being very honest and understanding about the situation that they're in. I'm just going to give an example. Mike and Katya and I studied with these young gals from Peru, and Karen, who became a Christian, she told me about her dad. Her dad is an OBGYN doctor. Okay? And this in Peru, you could say a third world country, right? He works all day long at his clinic. Okay? Then he comes home and he has a clinic at his house after hours for like 4 extra hours every day. Okay? Now, this is a doctor. This is somebody that's well off in Peru, and they have to work extra time, 4 hours a day, having a clinic at their house to make it. You understand what I'm saying? In America, it's pretty difficult sometimes to put ourselves in that situation. Now, let's shift gears here a little bit. I've been to Ghana, West Africa, on 2 separate occasions. And I can tell you, there are many of the brethren there who work very hard to barely scrape by. Larry, you remember the Afa family? Okay. During the family camp, the dad can only be there for a little bit at a time. He's a taxi driver. He's trying to pay for his family to be able to be at family camp. Trying to pay for his kids to be able to be in the Christian school. This guy works hard. I know Americans work hard. This guy works more hours than I think any of us here do. And he got no extra. He might be somebody that even with that needs a little bit of help for his family to be able to go to family camp. A guy named Stephen Jontwa. He's the first graduate of Bombso Christian Academy. This guy's a sharp dude. This guy hit his tests out of the park. He actually was able to do some work. Microsoft offered him a high-paying job in California. If all you care about is money, you're getting out of Ghana, West Africa. You're going to go to California, you're going to get your job with Microsoft, and you're going to figure out a way to stay here. Not Stephen Jontwa. You know what he's doing? He's working. He's in Accra, the capital city of Ghana. And he and his wife are a part of the congregation there in Accra. And they have, last time I talked to him, they have a plan and a commitment for their Christian school to be able to start off totally self-supported from those in Accra. That's the way it's supposed to work. But it doesn't start that way. How'd Stephen get to go to that Christian school? See what I'm saying? These things don't happen without what we might call a little bit of seed money. Jeff and Sherry Hostetter, they've sacrificed tremendously to spend their lives in taking the gospel to Ghana. All three of their children right now, all grown up. All of them have children, so their grandchildren, they all live in different countries. Jeremiah's in Cameroon right now. Rebecca's in India. And Jessica is in the States right now. But, you know, are those guys worthy of our support? How about the Philippines? Dante came here. Anybody question Dante's work ethic after him being here? Mikel, you got questions of Dante's work ethic after him being here? No, I don't have any questions. Guy works hard. The point is, Philippines are not in the same position economically as we are they? There are some legitimate needs that those guys have. Do the brethren in the Philippines who faithfully proclaim the truth need some financial support from the brethren who live in a place where we can make a little extra money? To me, that's just reasonable. Now, I'm not saying that everybody in the Philippines that asks for money, we give money to. There are always people with signs, aren't there? So, we need to be careful about these things. And the Scripture gives us warnings about that. Today, that's not my main point. How about Benoit Thomas? This guy's successful catering business, New York City. Becomes a Christian. Understands a new creation. And it burns and it says, I got to go back to the land where I was born. And take the gospel to him. In India. That guy worthy of our support? We don't contribute, brethren, to people that we don't know. You know what I'm saying? I get letters from Church of Christ people all the time asking us to help them go to such and such a Bible college. And I throw that thing away. Not just because I don't know them. I can tell by some of the things they say. This person has no concept of what it actually means to get out there and work and teach and preach for the Lord. But there are needs. There are legitimate needs. I was talking to Brother Clint. Dwayne Guy out there. Doing awesome. Out in Minnesota. But you know what? He's got some studies going. There's a few people that are getting close to being ready to be immersed. Really, they need Clint to come out though and firm up a couple things with him. Hey, that's that's a legitimate need. The body of Christ, we're going to help. We can call that seed money. What about when an evangelist, we get to a point we're going to send somebody out? It doesn't mean that we got to pay everything for them when they're starting to work, but wouldn't it be nice to be able to help those guys start? I can tell you this. There's some individuals in Bozeman that helped me substantially so that I could commit myself completely to the work here until we were able to do that. That's helpful. Freely we received. Freely give, right? We can do the same thing. As a congregation, go with me to 3 John. 3 John chapter 1. Find yourself in chapter 2, you know you went too far. 3 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Brethren, we are committed as a congregation, and we are a team as a congregation. But we need to understand, Jesus, He is the commander in chief, isn't He? Yeah, I'm veering off for a second. Had a conversation about supporting the troops. You know, I support the soldiers. I don't support the government that sends them where places I don't agree with where they're going. But I can be supportive. The people that are fighting, they're doing what they're told, and I can appreciate their sacrifice, even though some of them themselves are very misled on what they're doing. That's personally, that's coming from me. But, you know, our commander-in-chief, the real one, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I believe in His battle plan. I am fully committed to Him, and we are a team. We are one body, aren't we? Now, we have an obligation to do what He asks us to do right here. But we can see scripturally there is an example of helping and working with others who are a part of His body that are accomplishing His work elsewhere that are in need. That's the main point of my message today. I want you to see scripturally they did it. It's right for us to do the same. Now, a couple of other things that I want to hit here as we wrap this up. I don't have time to read this today. You check out 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. That's the point we hit in New Testament overview when we went through 2 Corinthians. So in terms of our giving, here's some things important for us to remember. Chapter 8, verse 5. This is from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5. The gifts really are given to the Lord. We give to the Lord, don't we? Michael's got a comment? I don't usually take these on Lord's Day morning preachings, but
right back to what Jesus was saying. What you give for the least of these, you give to me.
Amen. We are going to give account for what we've done, for what we've given or what we haven't given. That's a good point. Okay? We need to follow through in our commitments, not be affected by covetousness. There's a reason He says, you set aside, first day of every week, put it aside, right? Because you know the way money is. If you have any, it burns a hole in your pocket. It's a reason I don't carry cash, man. I spend it or give it away. It's just the way it works. Wow. It's the way money operates. So set it aside. Follow through on our commitments. Our giving is acceptable according to what we have. Brethren, we have been given a lot. Now, I understand America's not near as rich as we look. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a second. Many of us are in debt. We came into Christ in debt. Up to our eyeballs. That's not rich. That's called you owe money. You own nothing. It's not yours. You don't own it. You owe on it. So we're not near as rich as we look. But man, in America, we have to admit there are opportunities still. Still, at this point in time, way more opportunities than in most places of the world. We need to be thankful for that, and we need to understand the responsibility that comes along with that. Our handling of the gifts needs to be open and honorable. Paul was very careful, wasn't he? Make sure that what was being done, nobody's... That's another problem I have with the government. Government gets their hands in it and they scrape off so much of it. It's just a tiny percent that goes for its supposed purpose. Not supposed to be that way in the church. We get it for a purpose. It all goes there. He who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. We should do as we have purpose in our hearts. Got to be a conscious decision that we make individually. I can't tell you where to give, and you can't tell me where to give, but this is a commitment that we each individually need to make. And of course, as congregation, we do make some decisions also, as a congregation, to give to certain places and to people. We should give cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. I think Gary Carson did a stewardship on that recently. God's able to supply for us. We saw this. This is amazing. Who read that? Kyle? Scatter? Scatter, and it, guess what? You have everything you need, but you close it up and you don't want to give, and you're the one that ends up in poverty. This is a spiritual law God has. He's able to supply for us, to give and multiply, but we do give. I still like the feeding of the 5,000. Not much to start with, but they brought what they had. What do you have? We don't know. Go look. We can't feed these people. What do you got? Well, I have no idea. Go look. See, come back. Boom. Next thing you know, you got to bring what you got. And those who receive end up glorifying God because of our obedience to Christ. Brethren, I do not know how much longer this economy in the United States is going to hold up. I do not know. I know this. This thing is a house of cards. You cannot have a fiat currency and have it last forever. You cannot have a monetary system that is completely based on debt and think that's going to last. At some point, the golden goose is gone. It's the truth of the matter. At some point, that golden goose isn't laying golden eggs anymore and they kill the goose. I don't know when. I'm not a prophet. It doesn't look good to me for the future. Keynesian economics does not work in reality. And you, when we have something called the Federal Reserve, which you should ask yourself questions what that is, but they get to decide monetary policy, and they're doing everything opposite of what should actually be done to get a country out of a recession. You got to wonder, you know, how'd that Great Depression come about? Anyway, I thought the whole reason we had the Federal Reserve, allowed it in 1913, was so those sorts of things wouldn't happen. And then you look and you study a little bit of history and you say, wow, somebody planned this thing. Just saying, I'll let you connect the dots. I don't know how long, but I'll tell you this. The way to plan for that is not to save up all your fiat currency. We got all sorts of examples. Zimbabwe is my favorite. Cut 10 zeros off the currency. That money all of a sudden worth nothing. I don't care how much you got saved, it's not enough. That comes. Well, how about we're gonna invest in gold? Didn't they make that illegal once before? I wonder how that would work if you had a bunch of gold stashed away. Just something to think about. The point of the matter is Jesus calls this right. He said, don't store up treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Some of those thieves are big thieves. We'll call them the money changers. Hey, that stuff ain't going to last, brother. You know what we should do? While we have opportunity. How about Galatians chapter 6? While we have opportunity, do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. You think about this. If we in America as Christians, we take the opportunity, the money that God has given us, and we use it for our own ends instead of for His, how motivated is God going to be to allow this thing to last? Why? Just taking us to hell. What if we use, though, what He's given us to further His ends? This thing might last longer than it otherwise would have. Because God is interested in His gospel getting out to every creature under heaven. So, some food for thought. Are there needs, brethren, throughout the world? Yep. I caution us. Some of us who think, well, they need to... I'm sure that there are people in every true congregation, or let me put it this way, there are people, there are Christians throughout the world, everywhere, that need to learn how to work. I don't doubt that. I also know there are hard workers, hard-working Christians everywhere throughout the world. Some people don't have the same opportunities we have. We need to think about this. We need to help. We need to push the gospel forward. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's stand.